Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Southside. God bless everybody. You know, a topic that keeps coming up to me is waiting on the Lord. I've been doing a lot of studying in that lately because I know we're all waiting for Him to come back. But have you noticed lately it seems like you're waiting for this and you're waiting for that and you're waiting and waiting and waiting and we're all waiting, right? And I've been talking to Warren about that. I've been talking to Candy about that. It seems like there's a lot of things we're waiting on, and it's in the wait. Don't get frustrated. Ask the Lord, what are you doing here? What are you teaching me? Probably patience. He's been testing mine. I was at Wegmans the other day, and I was in a line, and there was a guy at the head of the line checking out, an old man, pretty old, and I'm standing there. I'm a patient person pretty much, and I'm finally like, oh, come on, you know. You know, Lord, oh, boy, here we go again. I know you're working patience in me and everything. And so finally the guy, he finally gets done. He's going through cards and, you know, all this and that. And my patience pretty thin by now. And the guy kind of turns to the line and looks at everybody like, sorry. And I realize the guy went to high school with me. He was an old guy. So the Lord is really always trying to teach us something. You just got to be looking. I'll be good. You guys wouldn't believe what I don't say. My mom used to say, can't you be good for a second? And I said, I'll be good all day for $5. And she said, be like your father. He's good for nothing. That's just she didn't really say that. Not much anyway, but let's start in Luke 24, please. I like laughing. Luke 24, Jesus has been raised from the dead at this point in this gospel, and he's left the tomb. So he pulls up alongside two very, very, very discouraged disciples. Their backs are to Jerusalem. They're walking away. They're walking away from the place of praise and worship. They're dejected. 3 days after the crucifixion here, and they're, you know, really bumming. They had hoped in him. They had hoped in Jesus. They don't know Jesus is standing next to them. They had confessed their doubt and their unbelief and all this, their fear. And it's because Jesus said in 3 days that he would be back, and they even state that as well. He's nowhere to be found, so where is he? Is what their question is. And I always go to Psalms 16, verse 8. It says, set him before you because he is close at hand, which means he's no further than your hand is away from you. And it says, and you shall not be moved. So the question here, will he reveal himself to his brothers here? Let's see. So Jesus goes with him down the road to Emmaus, which is about a 7-mile journey, okay? In those days, it'd be a 2-hour walk. For us, it'd be about 3 hours. We're not used to that. So if you look at verse 27, it says, in beginning at Moses, he started in Genesis, of course, and all the prophets he expounded to them in all the scriptures, of course, the Old Testament, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh, near to the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he brake it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. Let's pray. Lord, we love this story. It's awesome. It's a great one. It's true. And Father, we pray that you would open our eyes today to your son, Jesus. We love him. We thank you for him, Lord. Father, we pray that you would reveal to us more and more and more of Jesus as we wait for his return. We're waiting. Patiently, we're waiting. We pray today that he would reveal himself to us. He can come to us right now. Right now. Even if he doesn't take us away, he's here. You have come. You're here. Bless us, Father. Fill us, Lord, with the Holy Spirit that we would have understanding in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I've imagined this so many times. Can you imagine this? This man pulls up and he's walking with these two disciples. Here they're going towards Emmaus. And they begin with Genesis and they continue through all the books of the prophets. You know, the first few books and the Pentateuch and the prophets, and the Lord reviewed all the scriptures that refer to himself in the types and everything. So there's a multitude of examples, and I'm sure he expounds on Joseph as well. But here, he reviewed all the scriptures that refer to himself as the Messiah, and this has to be the most awesome Bible study anybody's ever had. Jesus is teaching it. Can you picture this? Man, well, it was an awesome Bible study. It was my favorite story in second grade. In second grade, I went to this Catholic school, and I had this nun, and she read us Bible stories. I loved that lady. She was pretty cool. She read this story, and I had a million questions, I remember, because, like, really, he hit himself. I mean, I had all these questions. My head was exploding, you know? But she read this to us, and I knew that even then, I wanted to be there. I wanted to be on that road. I wanted to be right there with Jesus walking down that road. If I go out and take a walk at noon on recess, well, you think he'll come up and stand next to me and walk with me? You know, I'd imagine those kind of things, but I would have loved to have been with him right there back then. But, and we think that, right? But we have this same Old Testament, and we have the New Testament. And we have the Holy Spirit. I mean, much more than these guys. The same Old Testament, we have the Holy Spirit to teach us that we can discover all the scriptures too, him and all the scriptures too. And we have, like I said, the New Testament. Everything concerning himself. You know, when you approach the Bible, do it, read it, like, Lord, reveal yourself to me today. I want to see you. I don't care where I am. I want to see you here, okay? I want to see you manifest yourself on the page of this book. It doesn't matter which book I'm in. Man, I just love this story. So it's one of my favorites. In verses 28 and 29, these disciples are nearing their home. It's getting dark outside. That's a dangerous road at night. It really is. It still is. And they invite this fellow traveler, Jesus, right, to spend the night with them. And at first, he courteously acts like he's going to keep going on, because he would, but they invite him. He looks like he's going to continue, because he'd never force an entry. He doesn't even invite himself, okay? He never barges in. Of course he doesn't. He doesn't even invite himself here. He's a gentleman, and you have to ask him to come in, right? You do. But they prevail on him to stay with them, and man, are they going to get rewarded now. So in verses 30 and 31, when they sit down for the evening meal, their guest takes over as the host. He takes charge here, kind of. And this simple meal became a remembered celebration at this home, and the home became a house of God. And I believe that's what Jesus does wherever he goes. He wants you to remember him there. He wants your home to become a house of God. It can. Why can't it not? So that's what he does wherever he goes. And those who entertain him will be well entertained. The two here, they opened their home to him, and now he opens their eyes. He broke bread. He passed it to them. And now they really know him, really know him for the first time, if you think of it. He reveals himself in the breaking of bread, which I always look at communion. When we have communion, he reveals himself in the breaking of bread. We're there to celebrate what he's done. We're there to do it in remembrance of him, of course. And you know, you ask the questions, did they see the scars on his hands or something? What did they do there? What happened? You know, and all we know is that his eyes were miraculously open to recognize him. They saw him. They realized can you just picture their minds being blown? Like, I picture this over and over and over. I'm going to get the film when I get up there and watch it. But as soon as this happened, then he vanishes. And you know, they're like, oh, we want him to come back. His brothers, these two, some people think this is even a married couple. I've thought of that over. It doesn't matter. They're two disciples. And he disappears, and I mean, they so want him to return again. Like us. Well, on that note, let's turn to Genesis chapter 44. See if he reveals himself to us there. So now at this point, Jacob has decided to let the brothers, you know, his sons, return to Egypt with Benjamin. If you remember, they were sent home, bring Benjamin back. We'll give you some food, but you got to come back with your youngest brother. And they do. They go back, and their brother Simeon is held captive, if you remember this. But he's let go when they come back. Now, Joseph is really, really affected by seeing his little brother Benjamin. You know, they have the same mom. Of course, they have the same father, but they have the same mom. And so he's really affected by this. He's really moved by it. He sees his brother. They all dine with him, even though he's with the Egyptians. They break bread together, so to speak, but the Egyptians have to sit at a separate table than the Hebrews. So they break bread together at separate tables, and his brothers are positioned according to their birth order, which the odds of anyone just randomly doing that and it happening that way are like 39 million to one, something like that. I forget what it was exactly, but close. It's out there, okay? So, but here they dine, and Benjamin is given five times more food than the others, which is a test. Joseph wants to see, so how are they going to treat Benjamin after this? Or what are they going to act like when one of them showed preferential treatment? Are they going to treat him like they did me? So Joseph's really messing with their heads a little bit here. So Joseph plans to send his brothers home eventually, but also Judah, we know he's volunteered to his father, Jacob, to take Benjamin's place. So we already see a change in at least Judah, right? So in verse 1, we see Joseph, and he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup. Now, the brothers don't hear this conversation that's going on here, but what's interesting is that the Egyptian rulers would have these silver divining cups, which they thought they could tell the future with. They had these silver divining cups. It speaks of their authority, but it also speaks of they assume they have this power that they can, you know, get messages from their gods through these cups somehow. I don't know. They determined the will of their gods. You know, the Egyptians had over 2,000 gods. How do you know which one's talking to you? I don't know. And we know Joseph is a type of Christ. Have I mentioned that before? I figured I've done that 57 times already. See, you don't even know it was that many. Well, Jesus also had a divining cup, so to speak, right? Through which he determined God's will. It's called the cup of suffering. The cup of suffering. Of which he prayed, Father, if it be possible, if there's any other way, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. Not what I want, but what you want. And literally there, we know, that's Luke 22:42, there is no other way because he is the way. There's no other way. He's the way. So this cup, Jesus' cup, is also the cup of salvation, isn't it? It is. In verse 2, he says, put my cup, the silver cup, and he keeps saying silver. It's important. The silver cup in the sack's mouth of the youngest and his corn money, and he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore or why have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. So putting the cup in Benjamin's sack and then asking why he had taken it was all part of Joseph's plan. This plan Joseph comes up with. And I really doubt that Joseph ever used this cup to divine with. I don't think he did. I think he just, you know, he was a Hebrew, and he loved God. We see him speaking of Elohim. I don't think he ever did that to seek any of the Egyptian gods, you know. But it would be very expensive, the cup, solid silver. And these guys are terrified that the superstitious Egyptians are going to punish him now, that they think they stole it. They're scared. They're terrified. The same term, that it becomes a cup of trembling. A cup of trembling. It's the same term that Jeremiah uses for Jerusalem. A cup of trembling. Which, interestingly, guess which land it's in? The land of Benjamin. Interesting, isn't it? Just a coincidence, you know. The rabbis say coincidence is not a kosher word. But here, Joseph's testing them. That's what this is all about. Verse 6, and he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words, the words that Joseph had just said. And they said unto him, wherefore, or why saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouth, we brought back again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? So they're asking, and they're genuine. You know they're genuine, right? They asked Joseph's steward, why would we take the master's cup? We're not thieves. We're just scoundrels and traitors and schmucks because we sold our brother, but we're not thieves. But Joseph wants to know if they're going to ditch Benjamin like they ditched him. We're going to see. Would they do that? He says, with whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. We're all in this together. And he said, now also let it be according to your words. He whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. So the brothers insist, we're so sure of our innocence. Check us out. And you can kill whichever one of us has the cup. You can. And the rest of us will be your slaves. But Joseph's steward said, no, whoever has the cup will be a slave. That's all. The rest of you can go free. So then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest, that'd be Reuben. And then he left or finished at the youngest, that would be Benjamin. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. So like his older brother Joseph, Benjamin, he is also a picture of Christ or a type of Jesus. When he was born, remember what his name was? His mom wanted, Rachel was dying in childbirth, and she wanted to name him Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. And Jacob said, no, he's going to be Benjamin, which is son of my right hand. And I find it interesting because Jesus is called a man of sorrows too. And neither one of them is sad for too long, though. But again, Jacob names Benjamin, Benjamin, which means son of my right hand, as is Jesus, the son of the right hand to the Father himself. Now, the silver cup was in Benjamin's sack because it would be Jesus who also held the cup of redemption, of which silver is a picture. Silver represents redemption. So it's redemption. It's a picture of it. Then they rent their clothes and laded every man his ass and returned to the city. Uh-oh, we're in trouble now. At Joseph's table, these brothers have been tested for envy. Now they're going to be tested for loyalty. What will they do now? All they have to do is leave Benjamin and take off, and they're free. All we got to do is leave Benjamin, and we can go home free men. Will they do that? Will they let him be taken into slavery? Or will they jeopardize their own freedom and stand with him? Will they stand with their brother? Interesting. See, it is a picture of Israel, isn't it? They wouldn't stand with their brother when he came down. When he came, they would stand with him. What are these guys going to do? I find in here, they end up doing what their ancestors don't do in many cases, but here they're tested for loyalty. Will they let him be taken into slavery? And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. and they fell before him on the ground. Here they are, bowing before him again. Joseph was right. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that you have done? What ye not, or don't you know that such a man as I can certainly divine? You don't think I know what the future is? You don't think I can tell what's coming up? I knew that what you were up to. I knew you were going to steal my silver cup. And Joseph says that to his brothers, kind of, and actually he did, I guess, right? He did. He planned it. But they're really scared now. Think of this. They're really scared. What's this guy going to do? And we just volunteered to all become slaves on our brother's behalf. They're probably thinking they could die, even. Will they jeopardize their freedom and stand with him? But here, look at this. And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? Listen to this. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. God knows what we did back when. God's catching up with us. We're reaping what we sowed. Here it is. This is us. We're going to reap what we sowed. Behold, we are my Lord's servants. We're getting what we deserve now. So Judah didn't say, sorry, Benny, you're a slave now. See ya. I like that. He said, we are to blame. We're all to blame. So they're paying for it now. And he continues on with what I would really think here is a pretty marvelous confession. It really is, if we think about this. It's a pretty awesome confession. He says, both we and he also, with whom the cup is found, and he, that Joseph, said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Then Judah, it was interesting too, because we're going to get to this in a minute. Judah basically could mean praise. I love that name, Judah. Isn't it a great name? Justin's son, Judah. I love that name. In the New Testament, you know what Judah is, right? It's in the Greek. It's Judas. Have you ever met a Judas? I mean, named Judas. I've met a few Judases, but you ever meet somebody named Judas? It's a shame what one man has done to that name. It's Judah, basically. But that's going to come into play in a minute. But then Judah came near unto him and said, oh, my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. You know, can I talk to you? And let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. You're a powerful dude. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, you, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. Thou saidst unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, you shall see my face no more. So Joseph had said to his brothers, you won't see my face unless Benjamin comes with you, unless your brother comes down. And I think of that a lot. Your brother comes down. So I think in the same fashion, unless Jesus had come down, unless Jesus had died for our sins, we would never see the face of the King of all creation either. So our brother came down too, didn't he? You know, I love that about the Lord. Don't call me servant anymore. Call me friend. I'm your brother. I mean, this is God. This is God, not you. It's brother. It's friend. You know, he even called Judas friend, didn't he? I love that. Our brother came down too. And it came to pass when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. We told him your words. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us. Unless he is with us, we can't. Then will we go down. For we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, you know that my wife, this would be Rachel, bear me two sons. Now, he had all the others, but Rachel had just two. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces. And I saw him not since. Now, think of Joseph hearing this story. Like, that's the story they gave you? You know? But so we haven't seen him since. My father hasn't seen him since. And if we take this also from me, if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. I don't know if that means it's going to fall out. Could be. But he's going to sorrow all the rest of his days. Now, therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, or our father's life is wrapped up with the son's life. We could say that. Our father's life is wrapped up with the son's life too. Yeah, buddy. It shall come to pass when we seeth that the lad is not, or he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, Jacob. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. So Jude is basically saying, if you don't let Benjamin go, our father's going to die from the sorrow. So he has a heart for his father, how his father feels. Think of how this is moving Joseph. Because he's thinking these guys really don't care. Well, he's at least testing them out. For thy servant, me, Judah says, became surety for the lad unto my father. I said, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now, therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. Keep me, let him go. Judah pleads, I'll be your slave. I'll stay, but let Benjamin go, please. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? I like this. The two underlying themes of Judah's fervent, effectual, intercessory prayer right here to Joseph are, I can't let my dad go through this. And I won't let my brother remain here in slavery. And it's this intercession. It's like prayer. This intercession here by Judah on behalf of Jacob and Benjamin, that Joseph can't help responding to. He can't. He can hear the cry of his heart. And where's Reuben? Why isn't Reuben stepping up to the plate, the oldest? I was the oldest in my family, and it's everything, because you're the oldest, you know. Why do I, because you're the oldest. I mean, I got that shoved down my throat on everything, because you're the oldest. But in a Mediterranean family like this, in a Hebrew family like this or whatever, it'd be, where's Reuben? Well, I find it interesting that it's Judah making the confession. I don't know, maybe this is just me. He's making this confession for everybody. And I wondered if Judas, years later, had read this, thinking the same thing. Like, this is pointing towards the Judas that's coming, the Judah in the New Testament. Here's what you should have done, pal. You should have repented. You had the chance. Jesus actually called you friend when you brought everybody to arrest him. You know what I mean? Reuben should have stepped up. Judah steps up. But Judas, did he look at this? Did he think about it? I doubt it. I don't know. Maybe it was just me. But in chapter 45, verse 1, it says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. He can't hold back now. He's busting inside. He wants to cry. I mean, think about this. And he cried, cause every man to go out and cause every man to go out from me. You know, he's crying, look, everybody out. Have you ever done that? Everybody get out of here. Now, having heard Judah's confession, Joseph dismissed all of his aides, and there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. Wow, finally, here we are. Everybody wanted to get here at this point, right? Whoa, can you just picture this? This is like one of the high points in the Bible where everybody's like, whoa, this is awesome. But there's so much here. Having heard Judah's confession, Joseph dismissed everybody. Nobody's there, and he makes himself known. But it's Judah's confession combined with this intercession that caused Joseph's heart to be moved and with compassion, and it resulted in revelation. I like that. A confession that it results in revelation. Hey, that still works. Have you noticed that? Confession, revelation. That's for us too. There's a good example, right? So he's moved with compassion, and that results in revelation. So this event, though, think about this. This is going to establish the miracle of the nation of Israel. What if Joseph threw them all in jail? That's it. Had it. Done. There would be no Israel. You ever notice how many times the enemy wanted to end Israel's history? What would happen here? Think about this. If this hadn't happened, the children of Israel would have merged and scattered with the people of the Mideast, I suppose, the other people of the Mideast. So this is an important point in Scripture right here. And he wept aloud. Now, this is recorded for the second time that Joseph cries. How many times is it recorded that Jesus cried? Twice. Two times. Aloud. Look at this, though. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. Now, I would say that he's really crying aloud because Pharaoh wouldn't be in this house. He'd be in his own house. You know, and Pharaoh could hear him crying. That's pretty loud, I think. So he's really bawling. But if we want to move the heart of our Lord, how do we do it? Pray. If we want to move the heart of our Lord, confess your sin. Acknowledge your love for the Father and be loyal to your brothers. Right? All right here. This time, Joseph can't get out of the room. He just breaks down and weeps out loud. No one knows why except Joseph. His brothers don't have a clue, really. I mean, until he exposes who he is, but they don't know. Neither do the servants who are there. They don't know. But now there's no more reason for Joseph to keep himself concealed. There's no more reason for Joseph to conceal his identity. He has fully tested his brethren. There's a confession here and everything. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. I just want to see their faces. I am Joseph. Joseph who? Like, huh? I mean, picture these guys, right? I mean, just, I don't know what it looked like. We can all imagine, but I am Joseph. And I thought, how powerful is this? And you know what the Lord showed me the other day? How powerful was it when Paul, on his way to Damascus to nail Christians, gets accosted by Jesus, right? Remember that? And he's struck blind and everything, and Paul, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus, who you're persecuting. You're persecuting my people. You're persecuting me. So could you picture Paul? Man, you know, when Jesus reveals himself to somebody, isn't that awesome? Do you ever have him just blow your mind? He blows my mind about 80 times a week. And it could be tiny. It doesn't have to be a Damascus Road thing. In some ways, I feel like Joseph because my family's done this to me. I can really relate to this story. I can. And I feel like telling them, guys, all I want to do is share eternal life with you. I have the food that you need. You won't listen to me. Some of them have. But I can really relate to this story. It's really awesome. But anyways, Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. That word troubled literally means terrified. I think their knees are knocking. You know, I hope they're dry. I don't know what's going on there. You know, it's like, what? What are Joseph's brothers thinking? All right, we can leave that thought. But their hearts have to be filled with terror. Confusion must have flooded their minds. Here, you know what happens? They acknowledge their sin, and now they get revelation. This is a lesson for us. When they acknowledge their offense. But following the revelation of his person or himself in verses 1 through 3, Joseph will go on to reveal his purpose now in verses 4 through 16. So when will Jesus reveal who he is? When is he going to reveal? Remember when we did the book of Hosea? Hosea 5:15 says, I will go and return to my place till they, or when they, acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction, and they will seek me early. In other words, I'm going back to where I was until they realize, until they acknowledge their offense. Singular. Offense is not offenses. They have many offenses. But he's speaking of when they blew me off is really what he's talking about. Through Hosea, Jesus prophetically says, I'm going to return to my place until my people, or when my people, finally acknowledge their offense. Singular. And all 12 tribes are here, he's speaking of. And we're in the story here of Joseph, we see the brothers who the tribes are named after, the sons. But I'm going to return to my place till my people acknowledge their offense. What offense? Singular word, their rejection of him. So in their affliction, they're going to seek him early. What affliction? The tribulation. The time of Jacob's trouble. The seven-year period mentioned in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. The Jews, where the world really undergoes judgment and the horrific outpouring of God's wrath on a Christ-rejecting planet, Earth. So the day is coming when the Lord Jesus is going to make himself known unto his brethren, the Jews. And you know when it is? It's during the tribulation, right when it looks they're about to be annihilated. Like these guys are thinking, we're going to be annihilated. Right about when the Jews think they're going to be annihilated, Jesus comes back. Right then. When he came the first time, John 1:11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. You ever do that? Go home, tell them Jesus loves them, you tell them the gospel, and they kick you out of the house? Or worse, I've been there. It's still going on. But they actually delivered him up to be crucified. So when he comes the second time, he's going to make himself known to his own people. And there's going to be some serious trembling first, isn't there? Right now, Jerusalem is a cup of trembling, isn't it? Zechariah 13:6. Listen to this. And one shall say unto him, here he comes, he's back. What are these wounds in your hands? Then he will answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends, not my enemies. They did this to me. My friends did this to me. My brothers did this to me. Man. Jesus is going to make himself known to his brethren, all 12 tribes. You know, and Zechariah 13:1 says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. A fountain. Wow. It'll be a family affair between the Lord Jesus and his brothers. This episode of Joseph revealing himself here to his brothers, it gives us a little picture of this wonderful day, really, where Christ's revelation is going to, when his revelation is going to be. So in their affliction, the nation of Israel will seek the Lord. All the tribes, all the sons, all the tribes, all the brothers, they'll acknowledge their offense. They'll realize that Jesus is the Messiah, and we can read of what a great day that is going to be. It'll affect the whole world, the whole planet. And then he will make himself known to them. Wow. Then. Awesome. Back here to verse 4. And Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved. Wow. He's telling them to be chilled out. They're thinking, you know, I hope he's not mad. Don't be grieved. Don't be angry with yourselves. Wow. That you sold me hither. Wow. Forgiveness. For God did send me before you to preserve life. He gives God the glory. This was God's plan, you guys. Oh, I love this. So after revealing his person, Joseph reveals his purpose. And the first purpose for Joseph's position is pardon. It really is. Forgiveness. And that's a lot. Takes a lot of forgiveness to do this. You ever put yourself in these situations and think of your Joseph? How would you feel? It takes a lot of forgiveness. Gee, that reminds me of somebody else. He's a picture of Jesus, isn't he? Don't be upset with yourselves, he says to his brothers. You selling me into this foreign land was all part of God's plan.
Wow.
These words of Joseph are great because they express the heart of Jesus. Father, forgive them, he prayed right from the cross, for they don't know what they are doing. Luke 23:34. It's God's plan. So those who crucified Jesus were indeed forgiven. The price was paid, and Peter would go on to declare that it's all part of God's divine design, his grand plan, you know, his... I don't have any more rhymes, but that Jesus would die for the sins of every man, Acts 2:22 and 23. So Jesus would say to us, I know you're aware of your flaws and your mistakes, but don't be grieved. I've forgiven you. And I want to accentuate this because lately I've been running into people who they know Jesus forgives them, but they won't forgive themselves. You run into this? Is this you too? I've done this many times. Somebody said to me not long ago, I can't believe what I did. I can't believe I messed up so bad. So I said to them, you being down on yourself, think about it. It just proves that you didn't believe what God said about you in the first place.
What?
That in your flesh dwells no good thing. Romans 7:18. So whenever we say, how could I ever do that? We show how little we understand the need for Calvary. Because God clearly tells us that he had to send his son to die for us. He had to, because there's no good in us. He would say to us this morning, don't be angry with yourself, accept the fact that you're a sinner. Psalm 103, remember you are but dust. But listen, that doesn't mean, okay, go ahead and sin. Doesn't. Okay, I mean, we can say some of these things and people go, well, then I can go off and sin all I want to because he's going to forget. No, we know better than that. Christianity is unique because it's not a matter of cleansing ourselves, you know, before, you know, cleansing ourselves up and getting our act together. It's a matter of constantly rejoicing in the fact that the blood of Jesus cleanses us continually, that our sin is washed away constantly by what he did for us on the cross sacrificially. So Christianity is a celebration. Are you celebrating the fact that you're forgiven? Now, you need to repent. Don't get me wrong. He won't hear your prayers if you don't repent. But it's a celebration what he's done. It's not a condemnation for what we have or we haven't done. So Joseph says to his brothers, don't be angry with yourselves. God had a plan in all of this. I love this. And God has a plan in all of this stuff we're involved in to make us appreciate what he's done for us. Are we doing that? Stop being, oh, I can't believe I did it. Be forgiven. Confess it. Be forgiven. Move on. Celebrate. Wow, I can't believe you did this for me, Lord. You're so awesome. Celebrate. God has a plan in all of this stuff we're involved in to make us appreciate what he's done. And it's not for us to boast or anything in our own righteousness or our own purity or our own holiness or let me show you, brother, or let me teach you, sister. You know, it's none of that. But to say, Lord, your forgiveness and kindness and goodness and mercy are awesome. You know what I found out the other day? Think about this. When Joseph was appointed to be a ruler, he was 30. Okay, so we start there. There's 7 years of good crops, remember, before the famine. At this point, okay, 30 plus 7, and now he's 2 years into the famine. He's 39 now. Do you remember Jesus? When he was whipped, when he was scourged, they gave him 39 stripes. Why? They took one away. It was 40. They took one away for mercy. So I find it interesting. Joseph is so full of mercy. He's 39 years old. How about that? You get me, right? 39 lashes, they take one away for the mercy. It was 40. I don't know. I just find these things awesome. Verse 6. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. A great deliverance. The greatest deliverance of all is what Jesus has done. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he uses the word Elohim. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. God did it. God did it. And both of them are very gracious. Haste ye, go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Interestingly enough, last night, Candy and I ended up watching a little bit of a documentary on William Penn, the founder of Pennsylvania. He was granted amnesty by King George II. He was given land here on the, in the New World, and King George sent him off with what was the very first declaration, what was the very first constitution. You can look this up. Our constitution is based on that constitution, but it's the exact same situation as Joseph, William Penn. He found favor with the king. He was let go. He was given land, special land, like this land, Goshen. And then eventually, the Liberty Bell was done in commemoration of him. On the Liberty Bell is Leviticus 25, verse 10. And it's proclaiming that a jubilee year is coming. If you do research on a jubilee year, it means everybody's given their property back. The debts are paid. The houses are restored. Everything's given back. And I believe this might pertain to us. We'll see. But it's an identical situation. This here with Joseph and Goshen and William Penn, it's identical. And he had the very first constitution. We'll see what happens. But anyways, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And by the way, Goshen is this very fertile area in like northern Egypt, great farmland. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. So the second purpose of Joseph's position is provision. Okay? And I don't think there's anything more powerful here than a person who goes through hard times and keeps their faith. Have you known people like this? They keep their faith in the Lord intact. So that's what Joseph's doing. And he says to his brothers, it's all right that you sold me into slavery because it was all part of God's plan to keep you guys alive. That's an awesome heart. That's an awesome heart that can look at things like this. The other night I talked about the kid who was sailing the boat on the pond and he had a string on the boat. And he, brand new boat. Oh, look at my boat. It's out on the pond and a wind comes along and the wind's getting steady and it sinks his boat, goes to the bottom of the pond. Kid gets up and goes, hey, it's a great day to fly a kite. You know what I mean? Yeah, good attitude. Well, Joseph here, it's okay. It was all part of God's plan. Verse 12, and behold, your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And you shall tell my father all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall haste and bring down my father hither. So the third purpose of Joseph's position was praise. Praise. Tell dad what you see in me. Go tell him. That's what he says. And I think any of us who are fathers know there's nothing better than to hear great things about our kids and hearing something somebody will tell you. You already know that your kids are great. I was telling somebody that my son, nobody knows this, but I have to say this so that somebody out there hears this. They don't know what he's doing. And I haven't told them what he's doing. He's doing a lot, whether you believe it or not. You don't see it. I didn't feel like he has to tell you, or neither do I. So nobody in here knows what he does except for me and him. People are like, what does he do? It's none of your business. But anyways, the father already knows about his son, and yet here's what we can do to delight his heart. Look it, we can talk about the son to the father. You don't think he gets off on that? I do. I think he loves it. When we tell the father how great his son is, think about that. Maybe you don't include that in your prayers. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your son. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you that he sent his Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. You know what I mean? It delights his heart, I believe. We could talk about him to him about his son. And when we take time to talk to the Father about the blessings of his son, our Savior, Jesus, it blesses his heart immensely. Try that. See what happens. You'll be pleased. So that's why Joseph says, go tell Dad everything you've seen. Go tell Dad everything you've seen. Go tell the Father what you think of Jesus. Actually, start thinking of what you think of Jesus and what you could tell the Father, and watch what happens to you in your understanding of Jesus. You with me? Amen? We're going to end here, okay? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. He's wonderful. He's awesome. He's the greatest counselor. He's, Lord, he's everything. He's the all in all. He's our Savior, our Redeemer. He's our Creator. He's wonderful. Thank you, Lord, that you sent him here for us. Thank you, Lord, that he delights in doing your will. Nothing was going to stop him from doing your will, Lord. His whole plan was to fulfill the will of the Father. So, Lord, that means you love us because you sent your only Son to die in our place for our sin. So you really love us. Lord, we thank you for all of that. We thank you we have a Savior who's watching us. We thank you we have a Savior who's coming to get us. We thank you we have a Savior who provides protection and provision. He has a plan that's out of this world. I thank you, Lord, for all of this. I thank you, Lord, that you've gone before us. And everything's going to be made right one day. Everything. Lord, we're going to heaven. We can rejoice in that. Lord, I pray that you reveal yourself to us. We ask for it. You will. You want to. You want to reveal yourself to us. So may we be praying that and searching the scriptures. And may we do it at the table. May you reveal yourself to us in the breaking of bread. Thank you again. Thank you for this day. Bless these precious people right here, Lord. Bless them all. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, use them out there. There's a whole world that really, really needs you right now. We do. And Lord, we want that patience. I don't think it's wrong to pray for patience, Lord, because we need it. We're waiting, and we can't wait to see you, Lord. We can't wait. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.